Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter? 1 Peter, the first chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James. Just read a few verses there, beginning at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Obviously, the objective of our lesson this morning is to talk about the matter of holiness within our lives and the importance of that holiness as we go about the things that we do each day. The song that we sang before the lesson is a song that's familiar to each and every one of us. It is a song that reminds us of our relationship with God, of the call that we accept as His children. When we chose to put on Christ in baptism, when we chose to become a child of God, we were saying that we accept the challenge from God to be set apart, to be set aside from the person we used to be. We no longer conform ourselves to that person that behaved in ways that Satan determined. This is the norm. This is what we should do. This is what is normal within our lives. We no longer accept that as our standard. We've accepted the challenge before us to indeed be holy within our lives. The importance of singing together is certainly drawn from what is said there in Colossians, the third chapter. In verse 16, Paul makes the point, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's exactly what we've done this morning. As we called upon each other, as we reminded each other of the holiness of God, and called upon each other to be holy within our lives as well. I think it's certainly important that we remember that as children of God, we're expected to conduct ourselves in a holy fashion in all things. Sometimes we tend to forget that within our lives. Sometimes we tend to see our lives simply meandering along, and if at some point we find ourselves doing what God says to do, that's great. But if at times the pressures of the world move us in another direction, that's just what happened to have happened. But that's not acceptable. That's not the way we need to view our lives, and that's not the way we should be conducting ourselves as children of God. We certainly see that the Hebrew letter tells us, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The significance here as we begin looking at the song that we sang a few moments ago is to understand the consequences of a lack of holiness within our lives. There are going to be immediate consequences, both for ourselves and those around us at times. But ultimately, if we want to pursue a life of unholiness, if we want to absent ourselves from holiness, then ultimately we are not going to see the Lord. We are not going to see Him through all of eternity. And so when we come to this idea of holiness, we are really coming to a term that should encapsulate all that we are in our Christian walk. All that we are about. And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. In the reading of the songbook, we note that one of the things that we sang to one another was the encouragement to take time to be holy. And the fact is that the world does rush on. Things move at a very fast pace. Even our young people, whom at times thinks the time crawls by, recognizes that it goes by quickly. And we need to recognize that we have to take the time within our lives, no matter what the pressures are, no matter what the deadlines might be, no matter how hectic things are at times, it's important that we recognize the very brevity of our lives. We can read over in James, the 4th chapter. As James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We need to recognize that we as Christians see the brevity of life each and every day. We as Christians realize that seldom do we say with certainty, "Ah, yes, I accomplished everything I thought I was going to accomplish the previous day." If anybody here is able to say that day in and day out, I accomplish everything that I truly intended, and I mean that without some silly sense of, "Well, I just really wanted to get a little bit done." No, in all seriousness, even those who are retired have things they want to get done during the course of the day, and I would suspect they will tell you they don't accomplish it. We're reminded of the brevity of our lives, and we need to know that in reality, it's slipping by us. The things that you hoped you would have accomplished at this point in life probably have not been accomplished to their fullest. If you're one that can say, "Indeed, everything that 10 years ago I thought I would have accomplished by today, I have accomplished them and beyond," I would suspect you're a rare creature. Because most of us indeed set our goals and try to strive for our goals, but we find that the time passes quickly. So we need to realize that the world rushes on. And even though the world rushes on, and even though there are things we don't get accomplished, the one thing we need to get accomplished is the idea of being holy, because it is key to understanding who we are, and what we are about. As you consider the idea of holiness, we read a moment ago, pursuing peace with all people and holiness. It is indeed something that we are to chase after. It is something that we are to go for. It is something that we are to plot our course in life to attain. That is the idea of holiness. Holiness is also seen as something that is a result, a fruit of our relationship with God. It is part of our service to God. In Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 22. "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end everlasting life." In all that we are striving to accomplish, we see ourselves as set apart to God. In all that we are striving to accomplish, in the things that we do in being obedient to God, in the things we do in service to others because of our relationship with God, should certainly be seen in the fact that we are bearing fruit of holiness. Here's the thing about this matter of pursuing holiness. If you accomplish certain things that God has said, need to be accomplished, and you happen to accomplish them without holiness as part of that service, it doesn't matter before God. If you do a number of good works and a number of good things in service to other people, and you do it without that holiness before God, it is not viewed by God as a fruit of your service to Him. I am by no means suggesting that those who do good without holiness don't accomplish things. They do accomplish things. And oftentimes they accomplish the things God wants them to accomplish. God has used throughout history unholy people to get His will done. What I'm saying, however, is that for you and I as individuals in our service to God, it must be as a result of our holiness in relation to Him. Otherwise, God does not see it as that pure service to Him. We recognize also that when we think about holiness, we recognize that it is something that we constantly work toward to improve, to fine-tune, to make complete within our lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, making complete holiness in the fear of God." As we reverence God, as we honor God, we are completing in ourselves that holiness toward God. As we remove those things we've come to know to be wrong, as we remove them from our lives, what we are doing is replacing it with that sense of completeness, that sense of sanctification, that sense of holiness. It might seem like a strange concept, but I want to suggest to you that it happens to be the case that when we consider, if you will, our spirit, who we are in relation to our bodies. Imagine, if you will, our bodies as the perfect of that who we are. Ultimately, as we grow in the Lord, we are taking the things that are filth in the eyes of God, removing it from the body, and replacing it with holiness. And as we replace it with that holiness is working within us, producing other aspects of our Christian service. What I'm saying is that as we examine it in this way, we recognize that ultimately we want to reach the point that we are, as Paul says here to the Corinthians, we are perfecting that holiness within our lives. We live our lives pushing more and more and more of that which God does not want, pushing it out of our lives and replacing it with more and more and more of that which God wants within our lives. And that's the joy and that's the purpose of our daily walk with God. Now that illustration is by no means suggesting that it isn't until you reach the point of being complete in the sense of sinlessly perfect, then you are holy. That's not going to happen on this side of the grave. But it's making the point that that is what our walk is about. Our walk is about bringing more and more holiness into our lives, and in doing so, accomplishing the will of God becomes that much easier and that much more complete. If we are not careful to develop holiness within our lives, we are going to find that the time will be gone so swiftly, and therefore will not be able to accomplish all we had intended to. Now, in the course of that song that we sung a few minutes ago, it talks about the idea that we need to take time to be holy. The world rushes on. But it also makes the point, as we were singing to one another, that we need to spend time with the Lord. The song encourages us to abide in Him always. It encourages us to spend time with Him in secret, and that is the idea that even in private moments, we spend time with the Lord, because the time we spend with the Lord is time we're not letting the world influence us in the corruptions of Satan. The time we spend with the Lord are the times when we are strengthening ourselves in that which is holy before God. And of course, the most obvious thing to remember as we think about that time of spending time with the Lord is really to divide it into two very simple things. And that is the idea of time that is spent in prayer and time that is spent in the Word. When we allow ourselves time to be fed by the Lord, what we are doing is allowing God to talk to us through His Word and gaining strength to see that which is pure, identifying that which is unholy and moving ourselves away from it. And so the song correctly encourages us to spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin." All of that stuff brings us to this point. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Recognizing who Jesus is within our life means that we want to talk to the Father. We want to let Jesus be our mediator. We want to spend time in prayer. One question we have to ask ourselves often is, what is the value of prayer within our lives? Do we at times find prayer to be our spare tire? A spare tire is something you put on when the other tires have a problem. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it happened to me. And I think it's happened to some folks here. I went to get my spare tire out one time, and guess what? It was flat. It did me no good. I would suggest to you that if prayer is simply your spare tire, the probability is when you go to use that spare tire, it may not be of value to you as much as you thought it would be. I'm not sure how far I can carry this analogy, but let me say something else about the idea of a spare tire. In most cases now, spare tires are called a donut, and they are very limited in their functionality. Very few vehicles today have a full tire as the spare tire. And if you see prayer as your spare tire, boy, it seems as if you may be getting it out knowing you're not going to keep it out very long. You're not going to use it very much, and you're going to tuck it away again for another emergency. That's not the kind of prayer that lets us come boldly before the throne of grace. That's not the kind of prayer that really says, "I see the value of Jesus as my intercessor, as my mediator." Prayer needs to have a greater meaning to us. It needs to be an active part of our lives. As does His Word. Again, in the Hebrew letter of the 7th chapter, verse 25, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. It is because of that relationship with Him that we need to go to God in prayer, allowing Christ to make intercession for us. Consider with regard to the Word there in John the 5th chapter. Jesus had said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of Me." Now the people that He was talking to were individuals who were criticizing Him. And He was making the point that sometimes you go to the Word and you think you're so into the Word. I'll tell you right now, if you're really into the Word, you're going to see Me. You're going to see all that I was spoken of in the prophets. You're going to see that here I am. We need to be into the Word so that we know what holiness looks like, because we see holiness within the Word. And then we are, as James says, we're able to look into the perfect law of liberty, understanding who we're to be as individuals who are holy within our lives. There in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How often do you taste of the Word? How often are you taking the Word and putting it into your life? I mean, honestly. I mean, God knows. If we say we want to be holy and we don't get into the holy book, how do we think we're going to get holy? You're not going to be getting it simply by me being married to a holy spouse or having holy children or coming around holy people. Those are all good things, and from them we'll draw aspects of the Word that I indeed believe will help mold our holiness. But if that is the only time that we really get into the Word, then my friends, we will never achieve the completeness of holiness that God calls upon us to have within our lives. It must run deeper than that within our lives. You know, we have to spend time with others, with each other. There in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls answered the invitation on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer." It's important that we as children of God spend time with each other in spiritual fellowship. There is a danger that we all face, and that is the false teachings that are out there. I'm not sure of the exact number. I have DirecTV. I believe there are at least a half dozen and maybe more religious stations that run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, some type of religious programming. Having not looked at all of it, I don't know, but my perception is that it's almost all of it is under the umbrella of what we call Christianity, whether it be from the Catholics or the Protestants. There may in fact be some channels that are Jewish or some other type of religion. I'm just not aware of it. But the point is, In that sense, the airwaves are full of those kinds of programmings. And within those kinds of programmings, you'll find a number of kernels of truth being taught. But within those programs, you will also find tucked into those kernels of truth very specific doctrinal errors being presented. How do you distinguish between the two? I would suggest to you that it's not always easy to distinguish between the two. And therefore, there is a danger that we have to be aware of. That when we allow ourselves to be fed by those who are fundamentally in error on basic matters of God's Word, and they teach us other principles within God's Word, we have to be careful, because the probability is that interwoven within what they are teaching us are very definite errors in fundamentals of Christian principles. And ultimately, what happens in many cases, it settles into our minds and we find ourselves inadvertently de facto accepting those erroneous doctrines that are woven through what otherwise are very encouraging messages. What otherwise, maybe 90% are so biblically sound, and yet they weave their teachings into it, and what it does is plant within us mistaken impressions. And times will arise when those mistaken impressions have taken root and become evident when we try to deal with a particular doctrine. Look, what the Christians did then is they studied and they associated in their studies with each other. The new converts on the day of Pentecost did not run back to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and continue their study with them. They studied with the apostles. They studied with one another. They went house to house in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we need to do if we want to grow to be holy as He is holy. We need to take time to do that. It ensures our faithfulness. It ensures our steadfastness. Hebrews again, chapter 3, beware, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We recognize that it also includes the idea of not missing assembling together with one another. As Hebrews 10 talks about, and let us consider one another in order to stir to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Take seriously the fact that there are people who should be here today who are not here today. Take note of it and you do something about it. Don't assume I'll do something about it. You do something about it. Let me tell you something. Last month, I spoke in Daryl's place over at Lottie on Sunday afternoon. And there were some faces missing that I was used to seeing. And some of them were gone not because they'd been released, but because they'd quit coming. And I put out a challenge to those men at that time. Find out why they're not there. And the feedback that I've gotten on Thursday nights is a lot of guys went out to find out why some weren't coming anymore. And with some of them, quite frankly, it had tragic results. Their hearts were turned away. I would hope for others, it caused them to say, hey, being together with the saints, assembling on the first day of the week, this is an important thing. It's not to be overlooked. The same is certainly true for you and I. So let's take seriously, if we want to be holy, let's take seriously the time we spend together and include it in our sense of fellowship in helping those who are weak. We talk about this often in our men's meetings, and I mention it here from time to time. We have various classes of these people from 1 Thessalonians 5 as part of the congregation. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Here's the responsibility given to the Thessalonians. Warn those who are unruly. Have you done that? Comfort the faint-hearted. If you didn't do the first, did you do that? Uphold the weak. If you didn't do the first one or the second one, did you do that? This letter is not written to an individual. This letter is written to a church. The responsibility is to everyone in the church. Men and women, young and old. Are you ready to warn the unruly? Are you ready to comfort the faint-hearted? Are you ready to uphold the weak? If you're not, maybe you're one of the unruly. Maybe you're one of the faint-hearted. Maybe you're one of the weak. If you say, no, I'm none of those three, then you better be one of the ones who warns, comforts, and upholds. If you take nothing else from this morning's lesson, obviously the importance of being holy, understand this. Each and every member of the Middleburg congregation has a responsibility in regard to the things that Paul tells the Thessalonians here in the 5th chapter. And we need to get busy and do it. We need to be able to indeed recognize that each and every one of us has a responsibility toward each other. Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is indeed our responsibility. When we have opportunity, we do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. This particular passage is beyond the idea of the spiritual. It is, when necessary, helping meet the needs of others as well. Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to be the ones who are God's hands and stewards as we help and encourage one another, as we indeed take time to be holy. Because in taking time to be holy, we recognize the blessing that is found, the inner peace that is found. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you're going to see, we've talked about it before, you're going to see the progression that comes forth here. that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Don't get into that negative progression. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. When you do that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is what happens when we take time to be holy. We have that inner peace. We have that realization that indeed, as children of God, the Spirit is manifested within our lives. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Here we have before us the pouring out of the Spirit. Here we have before us that which we drink in, that we might be holy. And we show that holiness to others. As Paul says in Galatians, it is indeed the fruit of the Spirit that brings about love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and fruitfulness. All of these things are wrapped up in what is called here the fruit of the Spirit. And I would suggest to you that all of these things are wrapped up in what we began with at the beginning of the lesson, the idea, the sense of being holy. When we strive to be holy, these are the products that come from our lives. It is important that we understand that we take time to be holy, and therefore we will be Christ-like in all that we do and all that we say. The song is a good song for us to remember. We need to take time to be holy. Our ultimate goal on this earth is to be Christ-like in every way and in everything.